I hope you've been enjoying the first few weeks of our Relentless series and just encouraging you guys as the people of God about building a faith that endures disappointment, discouragement, doubt, delay, and even defeat. And you know, I've done this the last few weeks, and I just think it's been impactful and helpful. And so if you've been here and you've done it, just humor me and participate one more time. If in your faith journey, at any time, and you're in living out your faith, living for God, living for Jesus, you've ever experienced one of those things, I want you to just lift your hands in the air. If you've experienced discouragement, disappointment, doubt, there's ever been a season of doubt, Lord, are you really going to show up? If there's been delay, you thought it was going to happen by a certain time, but it didn't happen. If you've ever experienced something that felt like a defeat, you knew it was going to work and it didn't. Come on, just now, just look around the room. Look around the room. And I've just been encouraging you, you're not alone. You're not alone. But the reality is that the seasons we walk through of those things, disappointment, discouragement, doubt, delay, and defeat, our faith does not bow to those things. Those situations bow to our faith and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So as I was just praying over this series, the Lord began to remind me of a season in our life that Amity and I and our family walked through. And he began to just highlight to me that it was a testimony that we should share with you guys as our church family during the Relentless series. And so I had shared that with my wife, Amity, and we had begun to pray and just seek the Lord about the timing of when to release that and how we should release that, because she's really the central figure in the testimony. And a few nights ago, during the night, probably, I don't know, 2:30, 3 a.m., I woke up in the middle of the night, and I woke up to the sound of Amity sitting up in bed next to me and just sobbing and weeping. And, of course, my first thought was, oh, what did I do, you know? But I asked her, I said, Am, are you okay? What's wrong? What can I do for you? And she said, I'm fine. The Lord is just ministering to me. And the Lord is taking me back, and he's reminding me of some of the things, and he's reminding me of how faithful he was to us. And he's just stirring some things in my heart. And I just knew right then, I thought, oh, Lord, you're doing something in her heart, and she needs to step up, and she needs to share. And I'm just telling you, this message that you're about to hear, this testimony and the way that she's going to tie it to God's word, and the way that God will do what he did for us in this season, it might look different. It will look different, but God is no respecter of persons. He will be faithful to you, and he will see you through. But this message, I laid there in bed, and I thought, and I just heard her just spending time with the Lord, and the Lord just spoke to me, and he just said, I'm baptizing this message with her tears, and when she steps up, she's going to be filled with my compassion and with my courage and my conviction to release this testimony in a way that builds up my people. So would you please do me a big favor and put your hands together for my wife, such an amazing woman of God, Amity Humphreys. Come on.
You're going to make me cry.
Love you.
Good morning. Oh, I'm already emotional. It's okay. We have chocolate and tissues. We're good to go, right? Y'all, I'm so honored to be here. Thank you, Thomas. I love you so much. I'm so proud of you. And like he was saying, the Lord really did stir my heart. It was actually in the middle of the night on Monday morning when that happened. And when he woke me up and he stirred that in me, he really stirred two things in my heart for you. And one of those things was about being transparent and being real. Because I don't know about you, but I've sat in a congregation before, and I've watched leaders or pastors or teachers stand up and talk about how the Lord did some things in their life. And I've been in a season where that's really hard to listen to because I was going through something really difficult. And I don't know about you, but when you're in the middle of something difficult, I know it's sometimes hard. Even though you're happy for them and excited and you're grateful that the Lord's doing great things, it can be really, really difficult to hear how awesome God is and how he did a miracle in someone else's life when you're desperately needing that in your own. So God really put a deep compassion in me, and he put a deep desire to be completely transparent with you and be real. And it was funny because during the service meeting on Thursday, our media marketing director came in and he said, just from a logistics standpoint, I need to ask a question. He said, when we put the message on a podcast or when we put it on the website, there's a space in here after the name. Usually it'll say Pastor Thomas Humphreys, lead pastor, or Pastor Eddie Diaz, executive pastor, or Pastor so-and-so, guest speaker. He said, what do you want to put, Thomas, what do you want us to put for Amity? And I thought of a couple, you know, I was like, ooh, I can have fun with this, you know? I have a title, I have a role, I have responsibilities here. But what we landed on in that meeting was just put Amity. And I remembered that this morning as I was getting ready. I'm just me. I want to ask that when you see me here today, and when you hear the words that I feel like the Lord gave me to encourage you, that you don't see your pastor's wife. You don't see some leader that's got it all together. You see your sister. You see your mama. You see your friend. Because I'm just like you. I'm nobody special. And I feel like the Lord gave me a really strong word to encourage you today. And the second thing that he put on my heart, along with being completely transparent, was just what Pastor Thomas said when I woke up, was just that heart of compassion. He took me back to that place. And my heart for you this morning is so filled with faith and filled with compassion, because I know that there's some of you that are going to leave here changed and leave here with a different perspective and a different mindset. So will you allow me to share with you today? I'm excited, and I hope you are too. Let's pray. Let's cover this time. Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your word that is true today. Lord, I lift up every single situation, every single person that's here today or listening online. Father, I lift them up to you, and I thank you in advance for working in their hearts this morning. I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be ever present in this place to convict our hearts. Let us be soft, open, and receptive to hearing what you want us to hear this morning. I pray that you anoint my lips to speak that only which you want me to speak. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, if you can turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 6, we're going to revisit the story that we all know very well. It's the story of Josh and the big wall. That's the VeggieTales version. I'm a mom of four kids. That's what we're going to get this morning, guys. Joshua and the big wall. Joshua and the battle at Jericho. And it's a story that we know really, really well. And I feel like the Lord gave me 5 steps to take when you're up against a Jericho. Because at some time in your life, we have a Jericho. Most of us, I would say in this room, have something that you're walking through in your life that's a Jericho. It's a big thing. It's something that's always there. You wake up in the morning and you think about it. You go to work, it's there. You go to school, you think about it. People bring up conversations and your mind goes there. You have a Jericho. Raise your hand if you can think real quick, you got a Jericho in your life. And let me tell you, if you don't have a Jericho, that's awesome. But I'm telling you, there will be a day that you will have a Jericho in your life. Because God said, in this world, you're going to have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome. So if you're not walking through a Jericho, get your notepad out, take some notes. You're a step ahead of the curve, because when that Jericho comes into your life, I believe that God's going to give you tools today to see those walls come down. Amen? All right. So the first thing I noticed in Joshua 6, let's read together in verse 1. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one came out. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priest blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the enemy will go up, everyone straight in. The very first thing that I noticed that God gave to Joshua is he said, see, I've delivered Jericho. See, Joshua came up against Jericho. There's this big giant wall, this big giant city, this barricade, this blockage, this delay in the middle of their journey. And he looked at it and God said, "See it? I've given it to you." Not a single pebble had come out of that wall. Not a single stone had moved. But God said, "See it? It's coming down." The first thing that I noticed was Joshua got a word. When you're up against Jericho, the first thing I want to encourage you with, when you walk up to it and it's there, you say, "What's your word?" Get a word. In 2012, Thomas and I were living in Abilene, Texas, and we were serving at a church that his parents were a part of, and God was stirring in our hearts a transition season. And at the time, we had two kids, Aaron, our oldest, who's 12 now, he was 6 at the time, and our oldest daughter, Ella, who was, I believe, 9 at the time. I'm sorry, she was 6 and 3. She's 9 now. Aaron was 6 and Ella was 3. And we had just found out that we were pregnant with our third right before we moved. So one of the very first things that I did when we moved to Brownsville was I went and looked for a doctor because it was very new in my pregnancy and just needed to get established. So I talked to some ladies in the church and did some research and landed with this one doctor. And when I went there, we sat down, we looked through my medical records. I had had 2 previous C-sections because our oldest was breech, but there were very healthy pregnancies, very healthy deliveries, no problems. So we went over my medical records, and he sat down. He said, "Okay, Mrs. Humphreys, this is what we're going to do. We'll take the baby at this many weeks, and this is, you know, how we do things in the office, yada, yada, yada." Easy appointment, nothing really stood out, except at the very end of the appointment, he looked up at me, and he said something that I had no idea would stick in my mind for so long and become really what was a seed of fear that was planted. And he looked at me and he said, "Mrs. Humphreys, I want to tell you something. I want to talk to you about tying your tubes after this next baby." And I was like, "You know, okay, but why? You know, what? I hadn't even really thought about that. I really have a desire to have 4. That was kind of the number Thomas and I landed on. Okay. And he looked at me and he said, "I want to talk to you about tying your tubes." This is what he said. He said, "God's blessed you with 3 beautiful children, and that's enough." I know. I was like, "Oh, what?" Needless to say, we went to a different doctor. And I'm not telling you this to dishonor him or his staff or anything. I'm telling you this because there was a seed of fear that was planted in my heart when those words were spoken over me. "You have 3 beautiful children, but that's enough." Continuing on, that pregnancy went really well, as you know, well as it can go with 2 other minions in the house. And D-Day came, our sweet Ava Beth, who means house of life. If you guys know her, she's just our little firecracker. She was born on July 5th, 2013. And from my perspective, it was a really easy delivery. There was, for me, from where I, you know, laid on the table, it was great, nothing that I noticed out of the ordinary. She was born that afternoon, but everything changed that evening. We had found out there were some pretty severe complications that took place that ultimately led to a really rare condition. And that night just spurned into a season of pain, of grief, of delay, of fear. And it's really where my Jericho made its presence known. During that time, after I had Ava, in those next few weeks, I started having some pretty severe symptoms. And I started going back to the doctor, and he would give me some medication, and he'd give me some steps. And after about 6 weeks, I started to get really anxious. After about 8 weeks, starting to get tired of feeling the way I was feeling, and after about 3 months, it was bad. It was debilitating. And during this time, there was one night I went to bed and I had a dream. I dream every single night. I don't know if anyone else is like that, but I dream all the time. But I had a dream that night that I believe was a word from the Lord. And in that dream, I was walking into a hospital. And you know when you walk into a hospital and there's the nursery where they have the babies laid in those little clear tubs? I was walking up to that nursery window and I looked through and I saw these little babies in the clear tubs, and my eyes fell on just this one sweet little boy with a little blue hat, little peanut head. And I looked at him in my dream and I heard the voice of the Lord as clear as I've ever heard him, church, say, "That's your son." And I woke up. And I didn't know at the time how long my journey would be. But when I woke up, church, I had a word from God. And I knew there was a baby. I didn't know how, I didn't know when, I didn't know anything about what the process would look like. But I knew in my heart, and God solidified it that day, I was going to see that baby boy. First thing I feel like when you're up against the Jericho is you've got to get a word. We all have a Jericho. We know what it is. It's always there. It can be a relationship or lack of a relationship. It can be loneliness. It could be a financial debt. It could be as you're raising children, you just keep running up against the same Jericho. You know what your Jericho is. And the first thing I believe that the Lord wants you to do is get a word. Let's read on Joshua 6:6-7. It says, "So Joshua called together the priests and said, 'Take up the ark of the Lord's covenant and assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn.' Then he gave orders to the people, 'March around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the ark of the Lord.'" The second thing I noticed in this passage, and the second instruction I want to encourage you with, when you're up against a Jericho and you have a word, which, by the way, if you don't get a word just by spending time in the presence of the Lord, and you don't get a word from hearing his voice, I want to encourage you, this book right here is full of words. That's why we talk about going to life groups and doing life together. Get with your life group leader. Say, "I need a word." Link arms with your sisters and your brothers. Find a word. Dig through, and you'll get it. But the second thing I saw in this passage was an instruction. And Joshua said, "March," to the people. God told Joshua to tell the people, "March." And there's something really different about, you know, marching. He didn't say step. He didn't say crawl. He didn't say mosey. He said march. Marching insinuates a vigilance. It insinuates like an intentionality. It's not a stroll. Like, I'm moving this back. If I'm marching around something, I'm not just kind of half-heartedly, you know, just. No, you're marching with intentionality, one foot in front of the other. I am marching with a purpose. I am marching with a plan. I am marching with an intentionality. He said to march. If I tell my kids, "Hey, march downstairs and put your shoes on, we're going to get ice cream." You better believe they're going to march, right? What if I said, "Hey, march downstairs. Get your shoes on. You got to get a flu shot." It ain't happening, right? Be faithful to march. Take the instructed step. Pastor Thomas says all the time, the pathway to the next is always faithfulness. Always faithfulness with the now. The most important step is always the next step or the first step. So after my C-section, and I found myself in that place of pain and really not really knowing what to do, I started taking some steps. And I had these symptoms, this Jericho in my life, this tremendous pain, this debilitating pain. And I would go to doctors and say, "Here's where we're at. Here's my Jericho." And they'd say, "Take this step." And the steps look different over the next 14 months. The steps look different. Sometimes it was, "Take this medicine and come back in a week." Okay. I took a lap. I'm back. My Jericho's still there. Okay, I want you to do this test. It's going to cost this much and it's going to take this much time, but I want you to go to this hospital and take this test. Come back and see me in 2 weeks. Okay. Jericho's still there. What next? And I went around, and I went around, and I went around, and I went around. I was intentional. I'm not going to tell you it was easy. I'm trying to really just be real and raw with you. There was days I spent hours on the phone with the insurance company. There were days where I had to call multiple different doctor's appointments. There were days I had to wait in line at the pharmacy for an hour. There were days it was intentional. I had to take steps. I had to be vigilant. I had to be relentless to keep going. And there was days that I just was like, I don't even want to get out of bed. I'm just going to stay here. You know, my Jericho's not going away. But God said, march. And I want to encourage you, when you're up against a Jericho, hear the word of the Lord over your life. Take the steps. Don't get stuck. Don't stop. Don't stay in that place. We talk about heaven on earth. If it's not heaven on earth, you keep marching. You take those steps. Don't get stuck. Keep moving. Ask God for marching orders. Take one step at a time. Reading on in Joshua 6, 8, there's another step I noticed that he said. And I hadn't noticed this before. It was really interesting. I want to see if you catch it with me. Joshua 6, 8 said, after Joshua spoke to the people, the seven priests with the ram's horn started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horns as they marched. And the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priest with the horns, and some behind the Ark, with the priest continually blowing the horns. Verse 10, do not shout, do not even talk, Joshua commanded. Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Joshua said, be quiet. He said, be quiet as you march. And I hadn't really put two and two together. But if you go back and you read, the Israelites are just coming out of wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And do you know why they were wandering? Not rhetorical. Like, do you know why they're wandering? They grumbled. They whined. They complained. Joshua 5:6 said they had disobeyed the Lord, and he vowed he wouldn't enter into the land of promise. Joshua understood the importance of being quiet when circling a Jericho. Now hear me. I understand you need support systems. You need friends. You need people that'll come speak over your life. But there's something to marching in silence. There's something to it. I was going on 14 months of marching. 14 months. Doesn't sound like that long right now, but if you're in the middle of it, it feels like an eternity, I promise. And after going around and going around and going around and going around, we started just hearing one common thing. And they said, Mrs. Humphreys, this condition that you have, there's not a way to fix it without removing your reproductive system. There's not a way to fix it. You're going to have a hysterectomy. Mrs. Humphreys, I know that you said that you really want one more baby, but there's no way around it. Mrs. Humphreys, you're putting your life and a future potential child's life at danger if you don't follow through with this. And I'll never forget the day that Thomas and I went into that appointment where a doctor walked in and he had a closed folder in his hand. And if any of you've walked through some really difficult seasons in health, you understand what I'm saying when I say a closed folder. When doctors come in and the folders open their steps, but when it's closed, it's usually not good news. And he came in with his folder closed and he looked at me and he said, I have a referral for you. I won't do this procedure, and there's not doctors here in this city that have the capability to do this because it's a really, really rare condition and you need some real strong expertise. So we're sending you to a hospital that's about 8 hours away. And I have this referral. We're making the appointment for you. And I'm sorry, but this is what you need to do. Now hear me. We took that home and I cried for hours. And listen, I wasn't trying to be selfish. God had blessed me with three kids. But I knew in my heart, I knew in my spirit there was something else. And we got to a point where we said, Lord, we know the word that you've spoken over our lives. And God, if it's to go through with this hysterectomy and it's to take this step, God, we'll do it. And then we'll be on a plane to Africa to adopt a baby. We'll be on a plane to Germany. We'll go anywhere. We'll get that baby. But God, I don't feel like this is what you said. I don't feel like this is a step you want me to take, Lord. But there's no other way. I have a family at home that needs me. I have a husband at home that needs me. I can't do this. I can't take another lap, Lord. And this is the only one I see. So we took it home and we presented it before the Lord and we said, God, unless you show another way, we're going to do this. Because I know you're faithful. And even though everything in me is agonizing about this decision, I trust you. I trust you. Listen, you might be marching around Jericho and nothing's changing. You might be in a place where it's really, really easy to find yourself in bitterness and resentment and anger. I remember sitting in these pews. We sat on the front row. We were in full-time ministry, and I remember reading lyrics on that screen as we were worshiping, and I remember thinking, I don't believe it. I'm reading, I know breakthrough's coming. By faith, I'll see a miracle. My God made me a promise and he won't back down. God, you're backing down. I know. And all I can say, church, is in those moments when you're going around your Jericho, you have the opportunity to look at it, glorify it, talk about it, complain about it, stare at it. Let every single thing that you do remind you of it. Or you can walk around like this. I'm not looking at you. I'm not giving you attention. My God made me a promise and he's not going to back down. I'm circling the promise. I'm not going to circle the problem. I'm getting your perspective. I'm going to walk around in faith, not in fear. There's the time, church, where he's going to have you circle, and it's important to stay quiet. Do you know that the enemy doesn't know your thoughts? He doesn't know what you're thinking. Why on earth give him ammunition? Why on earth give him ammunition? Don't give away to him what you're thinking. Oh, I just don't know what you're going to do, and I'm so scared, and what if this, and what if this, and God said this, but what about this? This is right in front of me, and don't. March around. Learn how to be quiet. It's so important. There's power in your words. Pastor Thomas talked about it in the Victorious series. There's power in your words. Are you speaking life? Are you surrounding yourself with people that are speaking life over it? Be careful about who you share your Jericho with. Be careful about who you share your Jericho with. Link arms with people that have faith to believe that word that's spoken over your life. The fourth thing I noticed was in Joshua 6:11, and it said, so the ark of the Lord was carried around the town once that day. Then everyone returned to spend the night at the camp. I saw a pattern in the story. They marched, and then they went back and they rested. And they would get up and they would march, and they'd go back and they'd rest. Okay, I'm not the kind of person that likes to rest. Anybody? I can't stand to just rest. And God has done such a big work in my heart to teach me, I'm not talking about sleep, I'm talking about resting. Resting. And in this season that we were going through, we had this report, this hysterectomy referral. And when we went home that day, we felt like the Lord just said, just rest. Just rest. Don't strive. Just rest. And he laid out one more step. And we reached out to a doctor, and with one phone call, he said, hold off on that referral. Hold off. I have a friend who specializes in conditions like one you have. I just want you to get in touch with them. Just call them. Hold off. And I was in this place where I just thought, oh, man. I don't know if I can do disappointment one more time. I don't know if I can take that lap and be right back in this place. But we felt like the Lord said, just do it. So we called this doctor. And to make a long story short, we called this doctor who was about 9 hours away. He said, come see me. Send your medical reports. Come see me. We didn't have family where we were living. We had to line up childcare. We drove 9 hours. We saw this doctor. The very next day, they had me in surgery. And it was a really long surgery. And in the surgery, they did their very best to fix the issue that I had been struggling with for over 14 months. And I came out of that surgery, had a long drive home. Just imagine abdominal surgery, 9 hours in the car, in a construction zone. I'm just saying, it was rough, y'all. It took me over 8 weeks to recover. And if anybody close to me knows, like I just had a baby, like 8 weeks to recover for me is a really, really long time. But God really solidified something in my heart during that time, and it was rest. Rest. We believed that the problem was fixed. We believed that the doctor was able to do what he was intending to do. But there was really no way to know until we got pregnant again if the problem was completely gone, completely healed. He said, 18 months, Amity. You need to rest your body for 18 months. Here's what you can do. Here's what you cannot do. And one of the cannots was you can't have a baby. You need to let your body completely heal before you even think about that. 18 months. Rest. Just rest. I'd find myself battling with fear, and I'd have to rest. In our resting time was when we transitioned here. We moved to Lawrence. And every now and then I would think, God, you know, when are we going to meet that baby boy? Just rest. Okay. Just rest. We had a surprise pregnancy with Evan. And I think it's really gracious of the Lord, because he knew how much of a struggle I was walking through with fear and anxiety and not really knowing, like, just the timing of everything. And so we were really surprised when we found out we were pregnant with Evan. We found out we were pregnant on Father's Day, which I thought was really special. And we went through the pregnancy. It was a doozy, not gonna lie. Church, up until the day Evan was born, we had to rest in a promise. It was a long pregnancy. It was rough. The day Evan was born, they laid me down and they couldn't find his heartbeat. Not very many people know that. And what turned into a very intentional step, we had specialists come in during my last C-section to make sure that everything went well. What turned into a really well thought out plan kind of just went out the window and turned into more of an emergency situation to get Evan out pretty quickly because we didn't have a heartbeat. Up until the last second, until he came out and I heard his little voice crying, that's when I felt my Jericho come down. And listen, I don't know what you're up against. I don't know your Jericho. But I believe there's some of us here today that God's saying you need to just rest in it. You need to just rest in the word that God's spoken over your life. Just rest in it. Believe it's going to come to fruition. I want to ask the worship team to come up as we get ready to close. I'm going to read on in Joshua 6. It said, on the seventh day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before. By this time, they went around the town seven times. The seventh time, as the priests sounded the long blast on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, shout, for the Lord has given you this town. You know, Joshua, I realized, was given a very specific set of instructions from the Lord. God told Joshua exactly what to do, exactly what step to take, and he even gave the specific day that the walls were going to come down. But as I was looking, and I changed translations several times, and I dug through, I realized Joshua never told the people when the walls would fall down. He didn't tell them. They would get up one day at a time, and they would start marching around. And they didn't know if today was the day of victory or today was just another lap. They just knew one day at a time. Listen, I wonder on day six where they're at. And when God woke me up in the middle of the night the other night, he put me in that place of where I can only describe as my day six. And he said, tell my people not to give up. The victory came. Can you imagine? The victory came on the day they were probably the most exhausted and the most tired. They didn't just march around once. They had marched around six times. And I feel like that's where the Lord really honed in my heart this week as he said, there's my people that have been lap after lap, round after round, circle after circle, step after step, and they feel like they're on that sixth lap. And when I woke up in the middle of the night, I just had this enmity, this hatred towards the enemy that's beating whoever it is that I'm speaking to. He's beating you up. And he's saying, that wall's not coming down. That wall's not coming down. Look, you've been going around it a long time. It ain't moving. And you're this close to giving up. And God wants me to tell you, don't give up. Don't give up. Your victory's closer than you realize. Don't give up. I want everyone to bow your heads, close your eyes. This morning, we're going to go into a worship song. And it's that song, I Know Breakthrough's Coming. By faith, I see a miracle. My God made me a promise, and he won't back down. And listen, maybe you're sitting here and you've had your Jericho on your mind all week. You've had your Jericho on your mind all month. Listen, guys, we've been through a lot of Jerichos in our lives. This is just one of the ways that God's given us victory. There's been Jerichos that we've seen fall quickly. There's been Jerichos that we see fall slowly. And there's Jerichos that we are still walking through this day. You know your Jericho. And I want to encourage you, what's God prompting your heart this morning? Maybe he's just prompting your heart. It's time to get a word. You've known what that Jericho is, but you just stare at it because it's so big and it's so huge and it's so intimidating. You need a word. Today's the day where you're going to get a fire lit in you to get a word for that Jericho. Maybe today it's time for you to get some marching orders. You have a word. You have a promise. You know what it is, but you have no clue how to get there. It's time to get some marching orders. You need strength. You need endurance. You need vigilance. But it's time for you to start marching. Don't get stuck. Don't stay still. March. One step at a time. God doesn't usually show you the end results. He didn't tell the Israelites when the walls would fall down. But he told them one day at a time. Just take the next step. But I'm single and I'm ready to be married. If she'd just walk into my life, if he would just come rescue me, everything would be fine. No. What's the step that you're taking? What's he saying for you to do? But this mount of debt that I have, you don't understand. I can't even start chipping away at it because there's so many other things that I need to... No, what's the step? What does God's word have to say about it? But this child that I've been praying for 18 years, there's this Jericho again. And I've told him, and we've talked about it, we've disciplined, and now he's a grown adult, and the world says, just let him be. Let him do his thing. What's God saying? What's the step? Maybe it's time to be quiet as you march. Maybe you've been making Jericho a lot bigger in your life than it needs to be. Maybe it's time to take a quiet lap this week. You know, instead of getting up and thinking about it and praying about it and crying out and saying, God, why won't you move? Just shut your lips and just circle the promise and worship. When they walked around Jericho, there was worship. Joshua said, don't speak a word, but worship. Maybe this is the week that God's saying it's time to just rest. In this season, you just need to rest. You know what you're supposed to do, and you're doing it, and you're being faithful. He sees it. And you just need to rest your heart that it's coming. But church, I want you to be encouraged that no matter where you find yourself, there's a day that is going to call you to shout. I don't know how else to describe it, but there's going to be a day where you wake up and there's a fire in your belly and you said, uh-uh, no more. It's shouting day. Those walls are coming down. And we're going to sing a song here in a minute. And as the worship team really starts to build up into this song, I want to encourage you, everybody, if you can just stand to your feet. We're going to worship in a minute. And you might need to make some space. Oh, it's not my personality. I don't care. If you had an intruder coming into your home trying to take something that was yours, something valuable, something precious, you wouldn't just sit around. You'd fight for it. Get your hands off that. That's a promise that the Lord made to me. You might need to get out of your seat. You might need to make some space. Say, brother, sister, move around because I'm going to worship and I'm going to dance on a promise. You might need to shout. I don't know where you're at, but God does. And he loves you so much. And I'm here today to tell you not to quit, not to stop. Be filled with faith, church. Your Jericho is going to collapse. And it may not look like what you think, but I promise you that he is faithful to do that which he says he will do. Amen? So worship team, let's sing this song. Let's raise our voices. Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you, Lord, that you are here in this place to do a miracle. Lord, I thank you for each and every one of us here that have a Jericho in front of us. And God, I thank you that your presence is here today to move mountains, to shake walls, and tear those walls down. I lift every situation up to you today in the name of Jesus, and I ask for mercy and grace and vigilance and patience and endurance to rise in your children this morning. And I thank you that as our faith is stirred, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you will do what you said you will do. And all